Good morning. Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone is a place where all are welcome, no matter who you are or what you do professionally or in your spare time. We believe that there is a place for you here, and we believe that we are made better when we all gather together to worship God and to live our lives following the light of God, who is Christ. If you are our guest this morning, we're especially grateful that you've chosen to worship with us today, and we hope that you'll take just a moment to fill out the connection card, which you'll find in your pews inside the little blue notebook. You'll notice on the card there's a place for you to share some of your contact information, and for guests and members alike, if there is a prayer request or a decision of faith or anything like that that you would like to share with this church community, there's room for you to write that on the back. You can just place those cards in the offering plates when they pass later in the service. That just helps us know a little more about you, and it helps us extend our welcome of one another beyond this time of worship together. In the life of our worship this month, we are in the season of Epiphany, which is the time following Christmas. During Epiphany, Christians around the world celebrate that the light of God, who is Christ, has taken on human form. So the light of God lives among us and dwells among us. And part of that is that we, as followers of Jesus, are called to reflect that light, to become children of God, shining God's light in our world. So the first week of Epiphany, that's what we talked about. In the second week, we talked about how that light of God shows no partiality. And in the same way, we are called to live God's expansive love, showing no partiality and breaking down the boundaries that like to keep us in groups of people who think and look and talk just like we do. And today we're exploring a different text from Matthew's gospel. And we're thinking about how the light of Christ grew and expanded along the shores of Galilee as Jesus called his first disciples. And as we place ourselves into that story in worship today, the question that should be on our minds is, how are we responding to that question, follow me? So when the light of Christ comes in and asks us if we're ready to follow, what will our response be? Let's consider that as we prepare to worship God today.
Will you please stand with me and join in our call to worship? Let us kneel in the darkness.
Until we see God's light emerge.
Let us wait with hope-filled hearts.
As Christ's light grows within us and shows us life.
Let him speak to us and teach us love.
Until we open our hearts to be his son.
May it be so.
As we continue to worship this morning, let's sing together, Here I Am to Worship.
Good morning. I'm so glad you're all here today. Do you know what it's like to be in the dark? You know, usually when we turn the lights off in our house, there's still a little bit of light. I know in my house, everything that has a rechargeable battery is on a charger that has a little light in it. So there are little lights all over my house. I can even get up in the middle of the night and walk around without, and I can see because there's enough light. But I remember a night years ago when there was a big storm and it came through Raleigh and the power went out in most of the city and the clouds were so thick that no light from the stars or the moon could be seen. And I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. Do you know how I felt? How did I feel? A little scared, that's right. I was scared. But finally the sun came up and I wasn't as scared anymore. Even though I could look out and see that a lot of trees had fallen down, I knew where I could go and be safe. And the light made a big difference. Today we're going to hear a lot about light. In the Bible verses that will be read today, Matthew quotes an Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and he says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And but for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." Who was that great light? It was Jesus, that's right. Jesus is called by many names in the Bible, and one of those names is the light of the world. At the time of Jesus' birth, things were not going so well for Israel, and they had been conquered by Rome, and many of the people there were not living like God wanted them to live. But Jesus brought light into the world. And just like after the storm, the light, Jesus didn't change everything when he came, but with his light, we could see how we were supposed to live, and we could know that he was there with us, and we could feel better. And just as his light shines in all the world, he wants his light to shine in us too. And we can share Jesus' light with the world and help to show the world how God loves them and how we should live. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, the light of the world. Help us to share his light with everyone we meet. Amen.
Gracious God, we praise you and thank you for the gift of light. For without light, we live in a world that is dark, incomplete, unreconciled, and without hope. With light, we are able to see your beautiful creation, discern truth, follow your path and purpose for our lives, know your grace and love, and experience the victory of salvation through your Son, Jesus. We have heard your message that in you there is no dark cloud at all. Nothing exists that can hide the light of your presence. Forgive us when we try to hide in the darkness and fail to heed your call, for in you we must seek to live as light for all to see. As your children of the light, send us to do your deeds of mercy and peace to those who wander or dwell in the shadows of human misery. May we serve those who are hungry, sick, homeless, lonely, suffering from addiction or mental illness, in prison, or forgotten. We lift up to you especially this morning those in our church family who are ill, who are undergoing or recovering from surgery, who may be contemplating important decisions about school, work, or relationships, who are deployed to faraway places in military service or other work, who may be grieving the loss of a loved one, or who may have a deep but unexpressed need. As you love all of these, may we also share love, comfort and assurance with them. Lord, guide us in this time of shadows. Turbulent political events and acts of violence unfold before us throughout a world full of conflict. Fragile governments and alliances trying to preserve peace are threatened. We pray for government officials to rise above factional interests and to seek peaceful solutions to complex problems. May we likewise each respect the dignity of all people and diverse cultures and seek to understand those different from us, lest we judge them. We pray for those who are fighting the wildfires in Australia, rescuing both people and animals in an effort to protect that part of your creation. May we all continually strive to care for and honor this earthly home that we share with all living things. May we be found faithful in your eyes and in light of your teaching. We pray for this church family and for the larger body of Christ as we seek to be a refuge of solace, comfort, and unity. May we have the courage and patience to seek and understand the vision you reveal to us. Let us live in communion with all the other light bearers to show this world goodness and love in the face of all our other issues. For it is your kingdom, both here and ever after, that we seek. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the Christ, who is the truth, the way, and the light. Amen.
As we continue to worship Jesus, the light of the world, let's stand together and sing hymn number 431, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Let's stand.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, who is light in the darkness for the whole world. As we move through our daily lives, help us to remember that we can also take this light into a dark and weary world. Please accept these gifts and help us to use them wisely as we seek to honor you in all we do. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who have sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The word of God for the people of God.
Living fear to fear. sharing life with one who's lost. Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need
this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
How many of you know that song? I heard an "I like that." Yes, me too. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's one of those songs many of us just know. We can't exactly place who our first teachers of the song are or were. It's been a part of my life so long, I can't tell you who taught me, but I suspect the daughter of a church musician, it was my mother, singing it to me probably hours after I came into the world. It's her belief that a child needs to hear singing like that every day, every moment, every opportunity. So I can see her carrying me around the house, maybe vacuuming, singing that song. I learned it again when I was a part of children's choirs at church, this time accompanied with the hand motions so that I could prepare to sing it on a stage or a platform that looked something like this. And as a child, when I learned the words, when I put the motions with it, and when I stood in front of a congregation with my peers and sang it, I made the assumption that this was just a simple children's song, something that all church kids learned, so that they could stand in front and look cute and sing in front of the congregation. Sometimes, if they were lucky, the people would sing along. But as it turns out, this song, this little light of mine, is so much more than just a simple song, and it certainly isn't meant only for children. There are contradicting stories about how the song first came to be. Some claim that it was written in the 1920s by a man named Harry Dixon Lowes. In fact, if you look it up on Wikipedia, you'll find that he's given credit for the music. Lowes studied at the Moody Bible Institute and the American Conservatory of Music, and he's believed to have penned the tune and the words, along with many, many other congregational songs and songs written specifically for children. In 1939, the song was collected by a musicologist by the name of John Lomax, who considered it part of the folk tradition, which also happened to be his area of expertise. And there are others who believe that the song had its origins on southern plantations where slaves sang it out as a form of righteous protest against the plantation owners. Very different stories behind the song. It's now most widely recognized as an African-American spiritual, and it's published in many different hymnals as that kind of song. And it continues to be taught to children in their churches and in their homes, children who span spectrums of race and economics and denominational identity. It seems children everywhere learn this song. Regardless of its origins, it really began to grow in popularity in the 1950s and 60s when it became a signature refrain of the civil rights movement. From Atlanta to Birmingham, Montgomery to Memphis, civil rights advocates raised their voices together, singing this song to help curb their fears so that they could press on in their struggle for equal rights. In 2018, Ari Shapiro from NPR does a piece on this song. And in that piece, he interviews a woman named Rutha Mae Harris. Now, I'd never heard of Harris before I listened to this interview, but it turns out she was a founding member of a group called the Freedom Singers. This was a student quartet that formed in 1962 at Albany State College in Albany, Georgia. The group specialized in the fusion of black church music with the songs of the civil rights movement. Harris and her college quartet weren't together long before people began to recognize the power of their music, and soon the group was traveling throughout the South, teaching their songs as a means of confronting the fears that advocates faced as they prepared to engage in peaceful and nonviolent resistance. The clip that I referenced a moment ago from NPR, you can still listen to it online. It opens with Harris's voice singing, and over the recording, you can hear her say, "You just can't sing this little light of mine. You've got to shout it," she says, because this song in the 50s and 60s, it wasn't just sung, it was really belted out from the gut to push back the fear that protesters felt as they stood up against the institutions of segregation and discrimination in the Deep South. Harris continued, "It kept us from being afraid. We'd start singing a song, and somehow those billy clubs, they wouldn't hit us. They played a very important role during the movement, these songs." The song's themes, as well as the civil rights movement itself, grew out of the Bible and the Christian tradition. Whether the words of "This Little Light of Mine" were first penned by a white academic in the 1920s, or if they were first lifted on the lips of black slaves in the antebellum South, their meaning and the image of the light of Christ are pieces that come straight from our scriptures. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light," we heard the words read just a moment ago. "And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." These are the words that we heard read from Matthew chapter 4, and they sound a whole lot like the words from Isaiah chapter 9, which we heard during the season of Advent, and they're printed as a reflection text in your bulletins today. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." In Isaiah, the words describe the darkness of Assyrian occupation. But Matthew uses them to reach back into the tradition of the Hebrew prophets and quotes Isaiah in order to place Jesus squarely within that tradition. Jesus is a light. Jesus is a prophet. You see, when the prophets fell silent, When people forgot how to love one another, when God's voice had diminished, the light was gone, and darkness had come over the land. But now, according to Matthew, light has dawned, and Jesus is beginning his ministry along the shores of Galilee. And as we continue reading in Matthew's gospel, we see that the light is dawning through the life and the ministry of Jesus, who travels along the shore. Simon, Peter, and Andrew are the first to see it, and they immediately respond, leaving their fishing careers behind them. And they become just two more lights traveling along with Jesus. And not long after they join this small group of followers, two more brothers, James and John, they drop everything. They leave their father in the boat even. And now there were five lights shining throughout Galilee. And the lights, they continue to shine and spread as Jesus and the followers travel throughout the region, teaching and healing and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. I know it really isn't historically possible, but I like to imagine, you know, knowing the courage of Jesus and thinking a little bit about the bravery of those first disciples, I like to imagine them walking along the shores of Galilee, going about their business, singing that tune, "This Little Light of Mine." It's kind of fun, even though it's not historically possible. But I can't help but wonder, as they traveled throughout Galilee, casting a vision for a new kind of world, what songs were they singing? Perhaps if they had known the tune, maybe if they'd been taught the words as children, maybe they would have felt that same kind of comfort that Rutha Mae Harris describes in that NPR interview. You know, I suppose it doesn't matter what century or which continent you live on. Shining a light in the darkness is risky business, and it's a little bit easier if there's a song to sing to quell some of our fears. You see, darkness can take on many kinds of forms. There's a physical darkness that obscures our vision and ignites fears of the unknown and the unseen. And there's a psychological darkness that sometimes shows up in the way of depression or anxiety. There's a relational darkness, a darkness that permeates when we're not at peace with those who matter most in our lives, and there's a spiritual darkness as well, one that emerges when sin consumes us or when we feel that we have been forgotten or abandoned by God. There are so many kinds of darkness in our world and in our lives. And as we follow Jesus throughout Matthew's gospel, we find him illuminating these areas of darkness with compassion and relationship and solidarity. And as Jesus grows in relationship with all kinds of people, lepers and women and sinners and orphans and foreigners alike, Jesus begins to illuminate yet another kind of darkness. Jesus illuminates the darkness of communal sin and injustice. The people that Jesus was most drawn to as he traveled throughout the region, they were not the people located in the center of power. It was not typically the popular crowd. Jesus was drawn to those who had been dismissed and ignored and oppressed by the religious and political powers of his day. And Jesus' mission was all about shining a light in their direction so that their darkness could no longer be ignored. Even though it was frowned upon by the powers of Rome, Jesus' light, it shone brightly into the darkest corners of the empire, illuminating the faces of the people who had been trampled under systems of injustice. You know, shining a light like that in the Roman Empire would get you killed. And it wasn't just Rome. History, in general, doesn't seem to be kind to those kind of light bearers, does it? We can think of so many more brave light bearers who boldly and courageously said yes, like those first disciples, to follow Christ and to hold their light high and to lift it up. Faithful followers who have left behind lucrative careers or stable living situations to follow the call. The call to be a light that shines in the darkness. We can remember so many people Today we remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who courageously spoke out against the Nazis in the 1930s and 40s. Bonhoeffer was invited to come and teach at Union Theological Seminary in New York in 1938 as a way to escape the consequences of his refusal to join the army and swear an oath to Hitler. He accepted the invitation, but as soon as his feet stepped on American soil, he knew that he'd made a mistake. Bonhoeffer knew that God was not calling him to a safe and secure teaching position here in the United States, but God was calling him to remain in Germany to shine a bright light into some of the deepest darkness our world has ever known. A biographer quotes him as saying, "I must live through this difficult period in our national history with my people, with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life after the war if I do not share in the trials at this time. Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby surrendering themselves and destroying civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose," Bonhoeffer says, "but I cannot make my choice from a place of security." Bonhoeffer returned to Germany, where he was harassed and silenced and arrested and eventually killed by his own government for his refusal to surrender his faith for his country. Bonhoeffer's light reflected the light of Christ, and it shone brightly into the darkness of anti-Semitism and xenophobia. In American history, we have many of our own light bearers that we like to remember. And tomorrow, we will celebrate the legacy of one that we know as Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And Jr. was a Baptist preacher before he was a civil rights leader. He's known for his inspired sermons and his dream for a desegregated country. You can hear his words echo as you've probably memorized some lines from his speeches. King's light reflected the light of Christ, and it shone bravely, illuminating the darkness of racism and segregation, but King's light did not shine on its own. King's light joined the other lights of folks like Rosa Parks and Fred Shuttlesworth and Ruby Bridges and countless others who accepted great risk in order to shine their lights into the deep darkness. Well, much has changed since then. It's been some years and a lot has changed, and it's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked along the shores of Galilee, and much has changed since Jesus was here. Much has changed since Bonhoeffer decided to return to Germany. There's been tremendous work, tremendous progress in racial reconciliation in this country since the days of Martin Luther King, Jr. But we have not yet arrived at a just and loving world. We have not yet built what King called the beloved community here on earth. There is still too much darkness. There is still darkness, both individual and collective. We still know the darkness of insecurity and loneliness. We still experience the darkness of bullying in our schools and offices and online. We are all too familiar with the language of darkness and dehumanization and hatred as it grows from our deep-seated fears and begins to shape public opinion. There are so many dark corners, corners in our lives, within ourselves, and corners in our world. There's so much darkness that is desperately in need of the light of Christ to burst in and show a different way forward. In fact, sometimes these needs are so great that we can feel paralyzed. We can look at the problems, we can look at the darkness and the hatred, and we can sit back and think, well, I'm not King, I'm not Bonhoeffer, my light is so small, what can I possibly do to make a difference? But just when we start thinking that, we can remember the stories of ordinary folks, fishermen perhaps, James and John, maybe others named Simon, Peter, and Andrew, who were just average, everyday fishermen doing their ordinary work out on the sea until Jesus came along, shining his light, saying, "Come, follow me. And as we remember those in the boat, maybe we also remember the one small voice of Ruth Mae Harris, and how that one voice joined with her college friends, and perhaps we could remember the way that their voices helped shape a movement. You see, the call to follow Jesus is a call to be a light bearer, no matter how small we believe our light might be. It's a call to follow Jesus into the dark corners of our lives and to bravely shine a light that brings healing to all that is broken within us. It's a call to go into the shadows of our world and to shine a light of compassion and solidarity to those who are suffering. It's a call to shine our light, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant we fear that it might be, because our small lights, when joined together and emboldened by the Spirit of God, those lights can stamp out all the dark corners that our world likes to protect. The call to follow Jesus is a call to be a light bearer, no matter the cost. And anytime we feel insignificant, anytime we feel afraid, anytime we are tempted to hide our light under a bushel, perhaps we might remember the witness and the voice of Ruth Mae Harris, and perhaps we might let our small, tiny voices join hers as we sing,
"This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine."
Now that our silence is interrupted, sorry about that. My light switch needs to be adjusted, I hear. Well, I hate to disrupt your time of silence, but as we think about how God is calling us and moving in our lives, perhaps for some of us, the work is opening ourselves up so that a little shimmer of light can come in. And as that shimmer of light comes in, maybe our response is to grow a little bit bolder, bold enough to illuminate our own light that reflects the light of Christ in our world. Or maybe the next step for us is to decide to share our light with a community of faith, a community that seeks to mirror the light of Christ in our world. If God is calling you to open up or to light your light for the first time, or maybe to join a community of lights here at Greystone, then you're invited to come forward and to share that movement of God in your lives with us. We want to celebrate that with you. So however God is moving in your life, let that light grow and come and share it with us, because we want to celebrate together.
Stand together and sing our hymn of response, "Jesus is Calling," number 482.
Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love will you roam, farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling.
peace of Christ be with you. Let's greet one another with God's peace.
And anger and hatred, and that tool is kindness. And so in an idea of trying to create the world that we actually want to live in, we're launching a kindness campaign. And as we move through the year, we will be looking at kindness on different platforms that interact with our daily lives. And I encourage you to take that newsletter, to read it, and then figure out how you're going to be a part of this movement here at Greystone. Also, next Sunday, Sam and Melody Harrell will be with us. They are CBF field personnel. That's a new way of saying missionary. And Sam and Melody have been working in Africa for over 20 years. They're here in the United States for a little bit. And so they're going to lead us in worship next week and be our proclaimers. And they're also going to join us in Sunday school and talk about global migration and how that affects our world, our culture, and our church. And I'm giving you pancakes. So it's pancake breakfast, Sunday school. Come next Sunday, because it really isn't the same without you, and I hope you will be back.
As we close today, let's sing our sending song, This Little Light of Mine.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine.
Sisters and brothers, as you leave this place, hopefully illumined by the light of Christ, may you leave this place feeling bold, feeling brave, and feeling full of courage to go and shine your light brightly. So as you go, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your feet and walk with them. May God take your hands and heal through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.